If you're not already there, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a moment. It's great to see you this morning. It's great to see visitors among us. We thank you for being here. I do have a little bit of bad news for our members. It came to my attention this morning that I didn't turn my microphone on last week. So since some of you probably didn't hear the sermon last week, I'm going to have to preach it again and then the sermon that I have prepared for today. So I hope everybody got some water in between class, and I'm kidding. I don't think that anybody's ever had any trouble hearing me, but that actually did happen, but we still did get a recording for the website. But if you were here last week, you remember that we looked at the marriage of a couple in the New Testament, and we looked at pretty much everything the New Testament has to say about this couple, and we looked at how they used their marriage to serve God, to serve preachers of the gospel, how they used their marriage to serve countless others in the kingdom. As Paul would write about them in Romans chapter 16, and he would say that all of the churches among the Gentiles are thankful for Aquila and Priscilla, and they are sending their greetings as well. And so, amazing couple using their marriage to serve God and serve countless others. And wow, what great things we were able to look at from their life and the things that they were doing and all of the places that they traveled and all of the ways that they used their marriage to serve. And you know as well as I that they would never have been able to do all those amazing things if their marriage bond wasn't as strong as it could possibly be. Did they fuss and fight and argue from time to time? Sure they did. They were a married couple. But did they overcome those things and strengthen their bond with each other daily? Absolutely. They wouldn't have been able to do all those amazing things if their marriage relationship wasn't as strong as it could possibly be. When you preach about marriage or you preach about parenting, or at least when I do, I always feel a little uncomfortable because I recognize that, yes, Alicia and I have been married 10 years, and for me, That's a long time. For us, it 10 years is a huge milestone for us. But when I first started preaching, we had been married like 3 years, and I just felt uncomfortable getting up to a group of people who have been married lots longer than I have. Some people in the audience have been married longer than I've been alive, and that's amazing. And that's such a strong testament to the love that you have for your spouse, and that's such a remarkable thing, and I'm envious of that in a godly way, and look forward to spending those additional years with Leisha in that way. So please, I just want to disclaim myself before I begin today and say I recognize that I'm not the marriage expert. I recognize that my marriage needs to grow in a lot of the ways that we're going to be talking about here today. Another thing that kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable preaching on these topics is the Bible really doesn't have a whole lot to say about marriage and husbands and wives. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. Only 576 of them contain the word or some variation of the word husband or wife. Think about that. That's remarkable. And the vast majority of those passages, all they really do is tell us, like in the Old Testament, and David took this person to be his wife. It doesn't really say anything about the kind of husband David was or the kind of wife this woman was. It doesn't really talk about the qualities of being a good husband or being a good wife. It just simply records for us the history of this person was the husband of that person, or this person was the wife of that person. So it's interesting to me that the Bible really doesn't use that language or speak on those topics directly as much as you might think that it does. But what God assumes that we're going to do, what He wants for us to do, is take the messages of the Bible, the ones that talk about the fact that we created a really big sin problem for ourselves and God did something amazing by sending His Son to die on the cross so that we could be redeemed of those sins. And then the way that the Bible talks about how we need to take that grace and soak it up and drink it in and then share it with other people. And just that whole message of the Bible of man falling due to sin and him being redeemed by the blood of Jesus and being raised to walk in new life. And then what God wants for us to do is take those principles that we learn about what new life in Christ looks like and apply them to every situation of our life. He wants us to take the idea of putting to death the old man and putting on the new man, and then He wants you to take that and use that in your marriage relationship, in your parenting, in your employer-employee relationship. He wants you to take those principles and apply them across the board in every facet, in every area of life. And so, because there are so few passages that really deal directly with being a better husband, being a better wife, and what that's supposed to look like, you're not going to hear anything new today. I'm not going to bring out some obscure passage from the book of Amos that talks about the secret to having a happy marriage. I'm not going to bring out some passage you've never heard about or thought about before. The difficulty that we have is not knowing where the passages are and what do the passages say. The difficulty is in applying those principles consistently every day in our marriages and allowing them to grow. So we're going to have 2 points today for the wives, and we're going to have 2 points for the husbands. And that second point for the wives is really a transition point into the husbands. And so we're going to be gentlemen this morning. We're going to let the ladies go first. So we're going to focus on the wives here for just a moment, and then we'll turn our attention to us as husbands. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I only want to read 3 verses for you there. 3 verses. Verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 24 says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And then in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says it in a kind of a similar way, just reword some of those thoughts a little bit. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." I've called this point the respect factor. Because this is something that you see in almost every passage that talks about wives and how they ought to be toward their husbands. The idea of respect is there. And I've already told you that, and I guess it was 2 lessons ago, that I told you that I believe women to be the most powerful people on earth. And I don't mean that to butter you up. I don't mean that to make Miss Phyllis roll her eyes and say, "Here he goes again." I don't mean that in any way at all to be like pandering or anything. I truly believe that is the case. And so every time I look at passages that talk about wives submitting themselves to their husbands, wives respecting their husbands, I always want to look at that through this lens, through this mindset that I believe women to be the most powerful people on earth. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones." You see the extreme power that a woman has? She can either be the crown of her husband or make his bones rotten. That's power. Okay, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." She's a gift from the Lord. You know, I looked hard Because I wanted to find those passages for this particular lesson. Do you know there's not a single passage in the Bible that talks about the husband being a jewel on his wife? There's nothing that talks about the husband improving her status or her reputation at all. I looked three or four times. I looked at all 576 verses that use the word wife or husband, and it's not there. It doesn't say anything in Scripture about the husband adding any value whatsoever to the wife. But the opposite is true. It says that the wife can be like a crown of her husband. And what does that crown symbolize? His authority. You listen to somebody who's wearing a crown, don't you? Why is that? Well, because, look, I mean, do you think anybody out there today would care anything about what I had to say if I had not married the wife that I married? No. You wouldn't listen to me. I wouldn't be employed in this profession because she allows me to have some kind of place, some kind of validity in what I say. At least you might look at him and say, well, at least he made one good decision in his life. Maybe we ought to listen to him just a little bit. But that's why I say that I really believe that the Scriptures are trying to teach us that the women have a very powerful, prominent place within the marriage relationship. And in this particular case, Paul is talking about wives being subject to and respecting their husbands. Now, I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want you to jump to conclusions based on the next thing that comes out of my mouth. So please, hear me out and then let me explain. The language that Paul uses here about wives and their relationship with their husbands is the same language that he's going to use later in this letter and in the Colossian letter to talk about the way that slaves ought to obey their masters. Now, let me explain. I'm not suggesting to you that the best way for us to understand the relationship between wives and husbands is to understand the slave-master relationship. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let me give you just a couple of passages to consider. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with eye service or external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Again, I use those passages, I offer them to you for your consideration, not because I'm trying to suggest that the husband-wife relationship is the same relationship as the master-slave relationship. But I want to point out to you that in both of those instances, Paul makes the point. It's not really that person that you're respecting. It's not really that person that you're obeying. It's the Lord on the other side of that person that you're respecting and obeying. I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to respect my husband. If I'm a wife, I'm going to respect my husband because the Lord wants me to respect my husband, and I respect the Lord, and therefore I'm going to do what the Lord has asked me to do. In the same way that we serve our bosses, we don't necessarily serve our bosses because they're the greatest, most godly people on earth. We don't serve our government because we think it's the most godly government on the face of the planet. Why do we do that? Why do we submit ourselves to the government? Why do we submit ourselves to our employer? Because that's what the Lord has told us to do, and it's Him that we're serving, and it's Him from whom we expect to receive the reward based on our service. And so, guys, we need to be living in a way that it makes it easy for our wives to respect us. But wives, you have that responsibility because it's been given to you as an ordinance from the Lord to honor and respect and submit to your spouse. And there's a reason for that. We as guys, we need that. At least we feel like we need that. If you've ever sat through a college psychology class, you've probably been introduced to a triangle called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. At the base of that triangle is all of those things that we all need. We all need food. We all need air. We all need sleep. And if we don't have those needs met, then we are not healthy. We're not living in good health and in a good mind. We all have to have all of those things. And then you move up to safety needs. Well, different people have different measures of safety. When I grew up in Loudoun, Tennessee, we never locked anything and the keys stayed right there in the ignition, or at least dangling from it. Because why? We felt safe leaving our stuff just open to anybody. And nobody was going to come steal anything in Loudoun, Tennessee. Then I got married and moved to Atlanta. And I wanted to leave the door unlocked. And I wanted to, I didn't see what the big deal was about making sure that everything was completely locked up. Because my needs for safety were slightly different than my wife's because of different circumstances and ways that we had grown up. And then you move up the triangle. Well, eventually you get up to what they call esteem needs. What are those needs that a person has in order to feel like they are the right kind of person? If you're talking about a man's esteem needs, what is it that makes a man feel like he's a man? It's this idea of feeling the need to feel respected, to feel like your spouse respects you as a Christian, that she respects you as a husband, that she respects you as a father. And again, guys, we can influence that, can't we? By being more respectable, by living in such a way that makes it easy for people to show us that kind of honor and respect. But we as guys need to feel that way. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Read this passage a couple of weeks ago. And just want to draw our attention back to it here for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 beginning, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Again, this is another testament to the power that a woman can have in the marriage relationship. Without even a word, just by example, just by deeds, she can show her gentle and quiet spirit. She can show her respectful behavior and win someone over to Christ without ever having to say, over in this passage it says this, and we need to do this based on this concept that we find in Scripture. Just by showing that loving, respectful, gentle, quiet example, that the power can be seen in order to influence the lives of others. And that's not what we're being taught today out in our society, is it? Gentle and quiet? What does that translate as? Weak and old-fashioned, right? But that's not who we're worried about. We're not worried about whether we're looked at as being part of the norm by society. We're only concerned about pleasing the Lord and what He has told us that he finds precious in his sight is a gentle and quiet spirit. And that doesn't go just for the ladies. That goes for all of us. What is it that Paul told Timothy when he wrote to him in the first letter? He says, what should be our goal in this life? To live peaceable with all people. To have this this quietness and this peaceable tranquility with all men. And so that should be all of our goal. But this is a quality that that God tells us here is imperishable. You as a person will perish, but that quality, oh man, that quality is so unique and so special to the Lord. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I said before, this is not a point that's only aimed at the women, but it's one that we'll kind of use as a transition point to spend our time and turn our attention over to the men. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look in verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I've called this the intimacy factor, and obviously the application of that that's being talked about in this particular passage is that physical intimacy. It is that sexual component of the relationship between husbands and wives. But I want us to kind of broaden that idea in our minds today and just talk about just intimacy in general. Finding out what is it that makes us, as a husband, as a wife, feel that time of intimacy together, where we're growing together. When Leisha and I first moved back to Atlanta and started preaching, we found a doctor that was just, I mean, it was very convenient, just right outside our neighborhood, a family practitioner. And so we went in, and we were just kind of getting established as new patients. And you know, you fill out all those papers, and they ask all these questions. And they were asking things like, is your father generally healthy? And then had all these questions about your paternal, your parents and your father and your mother and other factors that might be contributing to some overall health issue that you may have. And at the end of that questionnaire, I remember finding three questions at the bottom of the questionnaire that were very interesting to me. She asked this: are you satisfied with your job? Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? You don't usually get that in a doctor's office. And third, are you satisfied with your intimacy? Now, my first reaction was, what is it her business whether I'm satisfied with my intimacy or not? But I understood, after thinking about it for just a moment, what she's doing. She understands that our satisfaction in any of these levels will have an impact on our overall health. If we're unsatisfied with our job, or if we're unsatisfied with our spiritual life, or we're unsatisfied with this intimate relationship with our spouse, then that's going to affect us and the health of our bodies, and it's certainly going to affect the health of our relationship. And so then, we lived there in Atlanta for a couple of years, and those were just the first three years or so of our marriage. And I remember when we had left Atlanta the first time and had moved to Birmingham, we had to turn in our cable box. When we got to Birmingham, we ended up not establishing service over there for cable. And one of the reasons why is when we went to turn in our cable box, you had to wipe it clean. You had to get rid of all the stuff that was on your DVR in order to turn it in empty. I deleted more than 60 hours of stuff from our cable box when we went to turn it in at that time. And I realized then that we have kind of bought into the culture and society's definition of intimacy. We might have a Monday show and a Tuesday show and go church on Wednesday, a Thursday show and a Friday. And so then you get to the point where intimacy is nothing more than just sitting next to each other, or maybe not even sitting next to each other at all, on the couch and watching and living vicariously through all the other shows that you have. Well, that's probably not the intimacy that your marriage relationship needs. And there's lots of different ways that we can find that out. Take a quiz and find out what your love language is. Take a survey or something that will help you identify what is it that makes me feel a very close, strong, intimate connection with my spouse. Obviously, that's going to include physical intimacy, because that's just something that we all we need it, and we grow stronger from it. But what is it that we need to do in order to strengthen our relationship through these very close, personal, intimate connections? I remember we had David Banning come and do a series on marriage and family when we lived in Atlanta, and we had him over for the house one day. And I, since the topic was marriage and family, I had asked him the question, you know, I'm sure you counsel a lot of married couples, because a lot of marriages just seem to be struggling. And I think that's probably true pretty much everywhere. And he said, I always ask struggling married couples one question. And the very first question is, when was the last time that you were intimate with your spouse? And by that, he's not trying to pry and say, hey, I need to know when the last time you guys slept together. He's trying to say, when was the last time that you did something where it was just the two of you intimately connecting and working on your marriage and strengthening that bond? He said, it would shock you how many people cannot remember the last time. Shocking how many people can't even remember the last time that they were alone with their spouse, with the TV off, whatever involved in whatever it is that helps you strengthen that relationship. That could be a personal, one-on-one spouse Bible study that goes on in your home. That could just be in our family, we end up sitting on the floor in the bathroom, because that's the quietest place in our house. And that's the only place where you can kind of shut the door and people are like, I don't know if I want to go in there or not. So the bathroom seems to be the safest place for... Okay, I'm just going to stop. What is it? What activity are you involved in? What does your spouse need from you? We could broaden this passage to say that the wife does not have authority over her fill in the blank, over her time, over her resources, over her affection. All of these ways that we could broaden this idea to talk about how we need to be strengthening the moments of intimacy in our marriage relationships, and by increasing the amount of times that we are in those marriage strengthening activities and conversations and whatever the case may be, that's going to improve the overall health of our marriage. Now, got just a few minutes or a couple of points that I want to make with the men, and I thought, hey, you know, let's do this whole marriage with a mission, let's do focus on the husbands, because we did it last week with Aquila and Priscilla, and we focus on the wives, but I thought maybe something might be a little bit more appropriate for the husbands, and we were going to do Extreme Makeover, Husband Edition, because I really think we need a lot of work, dudes. We need to really think about the position that we have in our family, the position that we have in our marriage, and think about the fact that we have a marriage that we've been given responsibility for. The idea that that the husband is going to be the leader in the home, and as such, he's going to be accountable for the way in which he treated his spouse, for the way in which he led his spouse, for the way in which he prayed for or didn't pray for his spouse, the way that he honored and protected and tried to nourish his spouse. We're going to be accountable for all of those things. And so we need to think really soberly about that. Obviously, that's my pitiful attempt at humor, but it's we need to seriously be thinking about what do the Scriptures require of me as a husband. And the first thing that I would say, and again, this is not new material, this is not earth-shattering. You know this passage, you know all the passages that I'm going to look at here in just a moment, and you've probably read them, you've heard them many times over. The problem is, or the hard part is, in really applying what the Scriptures say. In Matthew chapter 22, this is Jesus being questioned about the greatest commands. Verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And so Jesus is being asked, what's the greatest command of all? And he says, it's love God and love your neighbor. But don't just love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we all know from the story that we heard a couple of nights in a row about the man who was traveling and fell among the robbers. We know that that in Luke chapter 10, that account of this same story, the man who tested Jesus asked a follow-up question seeking to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love in this way? Who is it that I need to love as I love my own self? Well, Paul answers that question in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't he? What does he say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. And then it talks about the husband loving his wife as his own body. Nobody hated themselves. They love themselves. They love their bodies. And so husbands ought to see their wives as part of their own flesh and to love in that same way. Philippians chapter 2, this is one of those passages that I was talking about earlier. This passage has nothing to do with marriage, and it has everything to do with marriage. And it's that whole concept of what God wants us to do is take what we know from Scripture and apply that to every relationship, every situation of our lives. And it needs to start at home. Loving our neighbor starts at home with loving our spouse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, this passage has nothing to do with marriage, but it has everything to do with marriage. Husbands, you want to know what it looks like to love your wife? It's right here. Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 8. Because what is this passage talking about? It's talking about the love of Christ and how every single one of us need to mirror image that love in the way that we treat other people. Well, who did Jesus do all of those things for? He did it for the church. How is the church described in Scripture? The church is the bride of Christ. You want to be a better husband? Study Philippians chapter 2. Which is very convenient because we're going to begin studying the book of Philippians very soon in our Wednesday night classes. So let's pay special attention to that, husbands, as we do. That passage over in 1 Peter where we stopped with the women of old teaching or showing their husbands respect and honoring them. The very next verse, verse 7, says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and shows her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." When you look at your wife, see her as a fellow heir of the grace of life and treat her that way. I said in the very first lesson in this series on marriage and the family that we try our best to just hold it together throughout the day, right? We try not to blow up at our coworkers. We try not to blow up at our boss. We certainly try not to blow up in public in some way that's going to make us look ridiculous. We try our best to not say things that we shouldn't to the person who cut us off in traffic or the person who's sitting still at a red light or whatever. We try our best to hold it together throughout the day. And then we get home and someone shoots you in the face with a Nerf gun. And you know what happens? You lose it. I mean, the top comes off your head and every evil and wicked thought that you have saved up for all those people that have angered you throughout the day just comes pouring out on your wife. I don't know why she was shooting you with a Nerf gun, but whatever. But it comes out on your wife. It comes out on your kids. Everything that we have just built up throughout the day just comes pouring out. And it needs to be backwards. These are my people. This is my fellow heir in the grace of life. This is the extension of my own body. I don't go around yelling at myself. At least not anymore. I don't do that to myself. Why would I speak that way to my spouse? Why would I speak that way to my children? Now, I'm not saying that we ought to blow a gasket on the person that said something to us at the office and it angered us. What I'm saying is get control of your anger, people. Let's get control of our anger so that we're not showing that to our coworkers and the people that we run into in public. But certainly, let's extend the courtesy to our spouses and our children and view them in the way that the Lord views them. They're fellow heirs in the grace of life. Treat them that way. Those passages that talk about making sure our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. And the very first place we ought to apply those passages is right in our own home. Right in our own homes, with our own families. Look in Job 31. This will be the final point that we make today. Job 31. When we talk about wives, we typically turn our attention to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, a lot of passages in there talking about what it means to be a woman of integrity and what it means to be a woman who serves her family. And so that passage is pretty well known to us. Well, Job 31 helps us see a picture of what it means to be a man of integrity. And look at the very first thing that Job says about the way that he conducts himself. Job 31, verse 1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? He does not see my ways and number, or does he not see all my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. I want everybody to hear this point because I think it's so important to our overall understanding of the husband and wife relationship. Husbands, if you have not made a covenant with your eyes similar to the one that Job has made, it is time for you to do so. And if you have made a covenant with your eyes at some point in the past and have been unfaithful to that covenant and have broken that covenant and you have been gazing at other women, it needs to stop and the covenant needs to be renewed. And that is becoming a problem that is growing at an exponential rate in our culture and certainly among our younger people, but let's don't excuse ourselves into thinking that this is a younger people problem. We can't even really excuse ourselves into thinking that this is a guy-only problem, but it's the guys that I'm talking to here. How important it is for us to maintain integrity with the things that we look at. And that goes when we're in public. It goes when we're pumping gas at a gas station or standing in the checkout line at Walmart. And it certainly is applicable and appropriate for us to talk about that when we're in our own homes with the door closed on an electronic device. It's very important to the strength of your marriage and my marriage, every marriage on the face of this planet, that husbands make a covenant with their eyes. And that covenant goes something like this. When I see something that I do not need to be looking at, I need to use the blinders that God gave me and shut my eyes and turn around and walk away from the situation. Young people, there is nothing more dangerous to your health, the health of your mind, the health of your body, and the health of the marriage that you will one day come into than to get hooked on looking at stuff that you don't need to be looking at. Turn it off. Run away from it. It's the one thing in all of Scripture that the Bible tells us to run away from as fast as we can. Everything else, they say, stand firm, act like men, resist temptation. When it comes to sexual sin, the Bible says run away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. It's important that we make this covenant with our eyes and make sure that our spouses know that that is important to us. And make sure that the people around us know that that is important to us. And to be strong and faithful and courageous in fulfilling that covenant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is after that whole intimacy discussion that we were talking about earlier, 3 through 5. Is where we were before, but in 32 through 35, it's talking about the present distress. And essentially, what Paul is making the argument is when there's distress, when there's persecution, when there's trouble around you, where you feel like you're in danger, it's actually better to not be married in that situation, because when you're facing that trial, if you're married, You can't just face the trial and try to come out on the other side. You're worried about your spouse. You're worried about what's going to happen with them. It's a completely different scenario if I'm a single person and someone puts a gun to my head and says, renounce your belief in Jesus or I'm going to shoot you in the head. I can affirmatively say, I will not deny my Lord in that case. Now, I don't think I would deny my Lord in any other case as well, but boy, it's a different ballgame when the gun is pointed at your family and it's denounce your faith in Christ or I'm going to shoot your wife in the head. That's a different scenario. It ought to be the same answer, the same reaction. It should be the same devotion to Christ, absolutely. But what a hard situation that would be to be put in. The point that I'm trying to make is, when it gets down to this, where Paul's saying that when you're married, it's almost like you can't fully focus on spiritual things because you're wondering or trying to figure out how you're going to please your wife or how you're going to please your husband. And the point that I want to draw from that, which is kind of making an application that not the first intended application, is to say, husbands, you need to be so focused on the relationship with your wife, you don't have time to be looking elsewhere. And if you do, then you're not focused on your wife the way that you should be. And that goes for me as well as anybody else in this room, and really anybody else that is in a marriage relationship. These things are very, very important. So I hope that the lesson has been helpful to all of us. I hope there's some things that maybe you've been reminded about that you think, okay, I need to put some more focus or attention on that. Again, I didn't expect to say anything new or something that would completely blow your mind and say, wow, I've never thought about that or heard that before, but to just remind you of some passages that talk about how important it is for us to be strengthening this relationship with one another. The relationship of marriage, it's the strongest joint within the family of God, is the one that is between a husband and his wife. And it's very important that we spend the time and attention trying to make that as strong as possible. If you're here this morning and you have not been joined to the Lord, then you need to make that right this morning. You need to come to Him, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, committing your life to Him. Again, even in the marriage relationship, we talked about that honor and respect and subjection for one another. It's really a subjection to Christ. It's an honoring of Christ. It's a joining yourself with Christ. And then every other human relationship is going to filter from that. That relationship with Christ needs to be the strongest of all. And you have that opportunity to enter into a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to Him, asking for your sins to be forgiven, asking for them to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Coming to Him, showing obedient faith, a faith that says, I want to lay down my life, I want to put to death the old man, and I want to put on the new man. And I want to start living in the way that Christ wants for me to live, living as a new creation in Him. And you have that opportunity today to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, and you can begin new life today. And it will last forever. That is awesome. If you're here and you're ready to make that commitment to the Lord, won't you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?